Would you take your Bible, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I do want to say thank you again to Pastor for allowing me to have this time for our family and your hospitality. Thank you for your kindness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. It says this, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for this morning's message, Lord. Thank you for the preaching on gratefulness, thankfulness. Lord, we have so much to rejoice in. If all we had was you, that is enough. Our Savior and our King, and one day we will see you face to face with Christ our Savior. Lord, thank you for forgiving our sins, that you give us joy, that you give us peace that we cannot have in the world. Lord, thank you that we come tonight, that we have your Word. Many of us have a bunch of copies of your Word. Lord, I pray that tonight you would help us to be thankful in a way that actually acts upon that thankfulness, that rejoices that we have your Word, and then as we hear it preached, that we would act upon it, that we would be encouraged and strengthened. Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that perhaps doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that they would turn to you. I pray that you would show them the depths of their sin and how empty they are, and that they desperately need you. For those, Lord, who perhaps here tonight are struggling, I pray that that you would encourage them through your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I was actually listening to some preaching the other day at a conference, and the preacher mentioned Paul's I ams. And I had never heard anything like that. Paul's I ams, what are you talking about? And he went on to say some things about Paul's I ams, and he mentioned some of the times that Paul says, I am. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but I mean, Jesus said it many times, I am the good shepherd, I am, I am, I am. Well, Paul says it a few times too. If you look in the book of Galatians, you don't have to turn there, but Galatians chapter 2 says this, I am what? You know the next word, crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38, Paul says this, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, shall ever separate us from the love of God. He also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And one of the last times that he ever uses that phrase, I am, is found right here in our passage, and he says this phrase, I am now ready to depart. I am now ready. You know what's interesting about when he said, I am ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. When you look at the word departure, other places in Scripture, during Bible times it was used, he was using a word that meant to be unyoked as an animal. So get this picture in your mind. He says this, I am ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. I am being unyoked and I'm going to go see my Savior. No longer am I carrying the burden. No longer am I with all of the cares of the church, and I'm going to go see my Savior. It also means this, to loose the bonds or the fetters. The bonds and the fetters in this world, not of sin, but the things that keep us on this earth. Paul says, I'm going to loose them. They're going to be gone. My departure is at hand. It also means this, to loosen the ropes of a tent. If you get the picture in your mind, here Paul is living in this earthly building, and he says this, I'm packing up. I'm packing up. I'm going home. I'm going home to my permanent home. It's also used for loosening the ropes of a ship. Here he is docked on earth. And he says, my time, I'm leaving. And I'm going to sail to heaven. It's going to be it. My final destination. What a great word picture that Paul uses. He says, my time, my departure is at hand. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, a very famous verse. You know it very well. He says, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. We're going to look at three things. In honor of Pastor, because he always says this, three things. Three things? We're going to look at three things. Number one, fight because the cause is good. Fight because the cause is good. You ever known people that fight over the most ridiculous stuff? We used to travel with 4 college students. All you got to say is college students, and you can understand what I'm saying. I heard that at one point they were fighting in the car about whether it's better to eat white bread or wheat bread. Okay, I don't think that's worth fighting over, but if you want to, sure, go ahead. I read in the news that there was somebody that was fighting over the remote, and I believe somebody got killed. That's probably most likely happened in my house. But anyway, so it's ridiculous, the stuff that people argue about and the stuff that people fight about. Stop fighting over those things. I always tell my kids, when they're fighting, I say, is this worth fighting over? Is this fighting over whether Jesus died on the cross or not? And that kind of makes them quit fighting. You know, what's interesting is that only by pride comes contention. So when we want to make our will be known, what our decision is on a matter is, it's pride, and everybody else has to know it. That's not worth fighting over. The cause of Christ is worth fighting over. The gospel is worth fighting over. That's worth fighting over. And fighting for and pushing forward until our ship is undocked, until our tent is taken up. That's worth it. Not these other things. Let me ask you this question. What are you fighting for? Are you fighting for a cause or for a person or for some idea? And by the way, fighting on Facebook is not going to accomplish much. I'm just letting you know. You may think you're accomplishing much, okay, but you're not. It's not worth it. Paul says this, I have fought a good fight. I fought a good fight. You know what's interesting about that word, too? It's the word agonizomai. Where do we get our word agony from? He says this, how's the song go? I've not just sailed along and made everything easy while everybody else is fighting and pushing along. He says, I have agonized. I have fought a good fight. Agony. It's difficult, but as Jim Van Gelderen said last week, it's impossible, but by the grace of God. But he says this, I haven't just floated on flowery beds of ease. It's been a fight. He says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Colossians 1, 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He's striving, he's fighting. Why do we fight? Why do we push forward? Because of this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, maybe this is for some of you ladies that are homeschooling or some of you that are at work and it's difficult. Listen to this verse. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are not laboring for vanity. It is a labor, but not vain in the Lord. Fight because the cause is good and He is good. Number 2, look with me at verse 7. Finish because He finished for you. Fight because the cause is good and finish because He finished for you. Look at verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Acts 20 verse 24 says this, none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Finish my course. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I know I'm bringing up Greek to you, but I just kind of cheat and look my way through it. And when you look at that word, it's also used around the time that Jesus was on the cross. The most famous time is when He says, what? It is finished. Tetelestai. Same root word here. It is finished. How can we finish? Because we can look at the cross that He finished for us. The Bible says in John 19, 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things, listen, were now accomplished. Same word. All things were now accomplished. John 19, 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. Acts 13, 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of them, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a sepulcher. He finished. Aren't you glad that He finished for us? He didn't go halfway. That He finished and paid the debt of our sins. Now, when you look at this word again in its context, as far as other times in the Greek times when they use this word, it also, it gives us so much joy. So, in Bible times, I'm not exactly sure if this is 100% correct, but it would make sense to me. Now, sometimes in Bible times, if you did go to prison, and then you were able, obviously you got out. They would take the sheet that was all of your crimes were put on, and they would write across that sheet the word tetelestai, meaning it's finished. So nobody could ever do double jeopardy. Nobody could have accused you of doing something that and then punishing you again for what you've done, because they wrote on their tetelestai, it is finished. The debt has been paid. It's all done. You are free. Sometimes when an artist would paint an incredibly beautiful picture and step back, he would exclaim the word tetelestai. It is finished. It's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. What a beautiful thing he did for us in shedding his blood. And he can say, it is finished. Tetelestai. Sometimes a servant, when asked by his master if his work has been done, he can say, yes, master, tetelestai, it is finished. What did Jesus say? I've done all the things that my Father had asked me to do. It's done. Tetelestai. A judge, when he conferred a sentence or issued a ruling that a sentence had been completed, he would say, justice has been served, tetelestai. And aren't you glad the wrath of God has been satisfied through the blood of Christ for us? The great judge of heaven has said, tetelestai. It's finished through Jesus. A merchant might have said tetelestai after stamping a bill, the debt has been paid. And here's what I love too, a soldier, when he has a battle cry toward a vanquished foe, would say tetelestai, it is finished. What does the Bible say in the book of Colossians, I believe it is, that Jesus triumphed over Satan, crushed his head for us. He can say tetelestai. Listen, that's how you finish. I don't know how you're going to get up tomorrow morning, but if you're struggling on Sunday, tomorrow morning you can say this, I'm going to finish because He finished for me. He finished for me. How do we do that? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and what? Finisher of our faith. He finished for us. I don't know, has anyone ever heard of a man by the name of Cliff Young, a famous runner? You know, ever heard of him? Well, Cliff Young, actually, in 1983, there is a world-class race that, I don't know if it still goes on today, but in 1983, they would do it from Sydney to Melbourne, running 543 miles. 543 miles. Now, normally what they would do, okay, this is what they would normally do. They would run for a day, and then they would sleep, and they'd run, and they do it so many days back to back. Well, the day of the race came, and this guy named Cliff Young shows up. And Cliff Young was a farmer that he showed up in his overalls, and he just looked like he was not a runner. And people were laughing at him. People were wondering why he's even there, And Cliff Young was a farmer that would go out into his several hundred acre ranch and would actually run and walk down all these sheep. He did a lot of walking, a lot of running. Well, 2,000 acres is what he owned. They gave him number 64, and everybody thought this must be a joke. But the gun went off, and Cliff started running. He ran, and he ran. So what they would do normally is, like I mentioned, they would run 18 hours and they would stop and sleep for 6 hours. This was done for 5 days in a row. I can barely make 3 miles. Well, no one told Cliff that he had to stop and sleep. He was new. And so he kept running. And he kept running, and he actually won the race 9 hours and 56 minutes ahead of anybody else. They actually made fun of him at the beginning because he kind of shuffled along. If you can imagine a farmer just trying to run for that many miles, he just kind of shuffled along. They went back and looked at the way he ran, and now they have an official name for the way he ran. It's called the Young Shuffle. And they looked at its aerodynamic, the way it works, and how it saves energy. And some people actually run like that today because of Cliff Young. Here's the thing. Here's what Paul said. He said this, I have finished my course. Listen, in the parameters of the Word of God, it doesn't matter how you run. In the parameters of the Word of God, you may run differently than somebody else. You may have a different job. You may have a different way, whatever. In the parameters of the Word of God, we're all different. But Paul says this, I finished my course. If you have to shuffle along, listen, don't quit. You've got to shuffle. Just keep shuffling. It may be that someone sprints by you, but you keep shuffling along. Finish your course. Fight because the cause is good, and he is good. Finish because he finished for you. And number three, keep the faith because of what is being kept for you. Look at the end of verse 7 again. He says, this I have kept the faith. It's the idea of this that he has guarded. He has done whatever it takes to keep loyal to the Word of God and to what God had called him to do, to keep the faith. He didn't just quit. He wasn't a castaway. He continued on. Because of what? Because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You guard the faith. You be jealous of the faith, what God has called you to do. Why? Because in heaven, there's a reward that's being guarded and kept for you. It's reserved in heaven. Nobody's taken away. Jesus even said this, your stuff on earth, yeah, it can disappear. Somebody can break in and steal it. But no one's going to take your reward from you in heaven. Nobody. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Oh yeah, you run a race, you get some kind of prize. But when you run the race for God Almighty, you get a prize that's incorruptible, that fades not away. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, henceforth, right here in this passage, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Again, let me go back to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to close where we were this morning. How do we do this? We look unto Jesus. I love the part this morning where he mentioned that Christ hasn't changed. He's yet same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen, we change all the time. You may be discouraged today, you may be discouraged tomorrow, but listen, I love the fact that our Savior doesn't change. And neither does his reward for those who serve him. It's reserved. Let me tell you about this man. Perhaps you've heard of him before. His name was William Borden. Perhaps your pastor has mentioned his name. He's born in 1887. He had a very wealthy family. The Borden family, you've probably heard of them with milk. Okay, Borden milk. Their mascot back in those days was Elsie the cow. Okay, I believe they're still going on today. All right, they're still going on today. Well, he was William Borden was a young man. His mother, became a Christian. She started taking him to church, and he too became a Christian. He was sent off to boarding school, and then he also went to Yale and graduated. He studied from Princeton Theological Seminary. And finally, he felt like he was burdened, had a call to be a missionary. He boarded a ship to China to serve as a missionary. But if you know anything about his story, he never made it. Due to his passion to reach the Muslim people, he actually stopped in Egypt to learn the Arabic language. And while he was there, he was 25 years old. He got spinal meningitis, and in a month, he had passed away. So you'd say, well, he just wasted all of his life. He could have been a millionaire. He could have been famous. He could have had all this money. That's actually what his dad said. His dad wanted him to continue on in the job and the work that he was doing. And when they found William Borden's Bible, they actually found three phrases in it that you've probably heard before, but they found, just after he renounced his fortune and wanted to go into mission work, they found these words, no reserve. No reserve. So his father told him he'd always have a job in the company, and at a later point his father took that job away and didn't like what his son was doing. William Borden wrote this in his Bible, no retreat. No retreat. Then finally, they discovered in his Bible, shortly before his death, he had written this, no regret. No reserves, no retreat, no regrets. Is that your philosophy tonight? No reserves, no retreat, no regret. Father, thank you so much that we know that we are fighting for a cause that is good when we fight for Jesus Christ. Lord, we can finish our course because you finish for us. that you rose again. Thank you, Lord, that we can serve you, the King of Kings, because we know that, Lord, the reward is reserved in heaven for us. Lord, thank you that we serve such a kind and loving God. Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that was at this point struggling, perhaps having a difficult time with something they got to do this week, would you help them to have the philosophy of William Borden, no reserves, no regrets, Lord, no turning back, surrendering all to serve you, no matter what it costs, no matter what it takes, because it is worth it. Again, if there's somebody here tonight, Lord, that doesn't know of your Savior, I pray they turn to you even tonight and be born again.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.